Today is October 4th, 2020. As the coronavirus continues to be active in our communities, we offer this recorded service. I welcome you to this time of worship. God remembers his promises and restores us. In our pain, suffering, and loss, we know the assurance of God's presence. When we have hopeless situations, God bears us up on eagle's wings. In our loneliness, God grants healing and transformation. Whatever we need as we come to worship today, a merciful and loving God meets us here. Please pray with me. Wondrous and gracious God, we are waiting and hoping. Waiting for assurance and peace to know and experience your love anew. Fill us with strength and courage from your Spirit. We ask this in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, and we now pray as he taught, saying together these words: Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. I invite you now to listen and or join in singing the hymn, Blessed Assurance. Today's scripture comes from Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, and I'm reading from the New International Version. Paul writes these words, "Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of humankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." May God bless the reading, hearing, and application of God's holy word today. Let's pray together. Holy God, we praise you and glorify you. We rejoice in all the ways you provide for us and sustain us. Open our hearts and minds to your word and fill us with your spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. For the last 8 months, our lives have been influenced by the coronavirus that has swept around the globe. To date, worldwide, there have been almost 35 million cases of the disease and a little over 1 million deaths attributed to the disease. While our day-to-day lives have been turned upside down by this pandemic, the true impact of the disease is not easily understood unless we have personally experienced the symptoms and recovered, or perhaps know of someone who has contracted the disease. In recent days, President Trump, First Lady Melania Trump, and several staff members and associates have tested positive for the virus. Personally, being one of the fortunate survivors of this disease, I know how important well wishes, thoughts, and prayers can be. So I encourage all of us to remember not only the famous, but also the not so famous people who are struggling with the virus today, as well as the brave people who are caring for them. One of the cruelties of this pandemic and our response to it has been separation and isolation so many people have experienced while trying to stay safe and well. This is especially true for those in hospitals and nursing homes, where a significant number of patients with the disease died without loved ones present. One doctor called the isolation, and I quote, "the medical version of solitary confinement," end quote. In some cases, medical personnel kept a vigil with the dying, but that, of course, is not the same as having people in attendance who have been important to the dying person's life. Sad as that is, we have no way of knowing what the experience of dying alone is like for the one going through it. Although some pastors, chaplains, and hospice workers say being alone at that time may matter less to the one dying than to those left behind. That might be true, but it's not much comfort to the surviving loved ones. The forced absence during their family members' last moments can feel like a loss of closure or even a betrayal on their part. The survivors may be racked with guilt, even though their absence at the dying person's bedside was not their fault. Psychologists suggest that their feelings may be further complicated by a fear that they, too, will one day die alone. And it may go deeper than that. with the survivors feeling that they have lost the departed forever. Some of this helps us understand today's scripture from 1 Thessalonians. This passage from Paul is often read as a blow-by-blow description of how Jesus' return will take place. First this will happen, and then that, and so on, as if God had given the apostle an advance copy of that day's order of events. But to read it that way misses Paul's real concern, which he states in verse 13. But we do not want you to be misinformed or uninformed, brothers and sisters, about those who have died, so that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. After Jesus' ascension, angels had told those who witnessed the event that he would return, and most of his then disciples assumed that meant Jesus was coming back soon. But as decades passed and some believers died, the surviving ones worried that the deceased would be excluded from the benefits of their own Lord's return. Some may even have had survivors' guilt about that, as well as the worry that they too would die before Christ came back and be likewise excluded from eternity with Jesus. But as Paul writes, they shouldn't grieve as others do who have no hope. He wants all who are followers of Jesus to know that God's provision for the deceased believers in the faith in the future is an assurance of God's care for all believers in the present. Thus, resurrection hope, the confident expectation that what God has promised for the future will come to pass, enables us to follow Jesus, those who follow Jesus, to have a different attitude about death from those who don't follow him. We will still grieve when a loved one dies, and will still feel gutted when a loved one must die alone. But we are not without hope for them or for ourselves. To expand on this point, Paul reminds his readers that Jesus died and rose again, and thus they can count on the fact that when Jesus returns, God will bring with him those who have died. In other words, as God had done for Jesus, so he will do for those who die in Christ as believers. Paul is writing out of pastoral concern for his readers. He wants them to remain confident that both they and their friends and loved ones who have been in Christ, that they were followers and believers in Jesus Christ, when they died, would be reunited with Jesus when he returned. We think of the word hope. It's commonly used in everyday parlance as meaning a wish. It's rooted in human desire. But biblical hope is rooted in God's love for us, which is quite different. Biblical hope presents us with a view of life beyond the end of this one. While we can't see that ourselves, we trust that God can, and thus we base our hope on that eternal perspective. That view enables us to count on the kingdom of God eventually coming in all of its fullness, and our having a place in it. Hope says to us, this is how you will understand it when this life is over and the new one has begun. This view is of supreme importance to a life of faith, because without it, we have nothing to look forward to beyond whatever we ourselves can make of this life before it ends. It's not possible for us today to know how literally Paul intended the details he gives of Christ's return to be taken. At a minimum, Paul likely meant the rendezvous in the sky as an image to help his readers conceptualize Jesus returning and bringing the now resurrected dead in Christ with him. Paul almost certainly had in mind the entry of a victorious king into a city, coupled with some Jewish apocalyptic motifs, including clouds, which Paul identifies as the place where Jesus' living followers and the dead in Christ come together to meet with their Lord. Paul did not designate clouds as the rendezvous location simply because they are a phenomenon of the sky, but rather because clouds had long been used in Hebrew scriptures to signify the presence of God, as in a few of these Old Testament examples. In the book of Exodus, we read, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'I am going to come to you in a dense cloud, in order that the people may hear when I speak with you, and so trust you ever after.'" In the book of Psalms, we read, "Clouds and thick darkness are all around him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne." The prophet Nahum writes, "The Lord is slow to anger, but great in power, and the clouds are the dust of his feet." And finally, in the book of Daniel, we also find a picture of the Messiah coming in a cloud. We read, "In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven." A verse that Jesus himself quotes twice in the gospel according to Matthew. In the New Testament, a cloud serves to signify the presence of God at the Transfiguration, where God speaks out of a bright cloud to call Jesus the Beloved and to tell the disciples to listen to him. And at Jesus' ascension, it was a cloud that took Jesus out of the disciples' sight. Thus, when Paul tells his readers that they will meet Christ in the clouds, he is saying that they will be in the presence of God the Father as well. If Paul were writing to us today about our grief over those who have passed away, he'd probably look for some other image besides clouds to denote the presence of God. For we have adopted clouds as shorthand for troubles and worries, so much so that we sometimes speak of looking for silver linings behind the darkest clouds, some kind of compensation for having to exist under the clouds of trouble. So today, if Paul wanted to write his up-to-the-sky image, and he wanted to keep that, but make it convey the same assurance and hope as it did for the first century Thessalonians, he might try to reorient our thinking about clouds the way the 18th century poet William Cowper did in his hymn, "God Moves in a Mysterious Way," with this following stanza. "Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head." Or perhaps Paul might choose some other sky-related phenomenon instead of clouds. Maybe sunlight, which is a modern metaphor for release from or absence of troubles. And surely an end-of-time meeting with Jesus for those who are in Christ would be a release from an absence of troubles. So we await the heavenly sunlight promised by Jesus and depicted in this hymn. "Walking in sunlight all of my journey, over the mountains, through the deep vale, Jesus has said, 'I'll never forsake thee,' promise divine that never can fail. In the bright sunlight, ever rejoicing, pressing my way to mansions above, singing his praises, gladly I'm walking, walking in sunlight, sunlight of love. Heavenly sunlight, flooding my soul with glory divine. Hallelujah, I am rejoicing, singing his praises. Jesus is mine." Let us pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you that we are yours and you are ours. You are a healer of all, and we pray that you would stay by our side in these times of uncertainty and sorrow. Be with those who are isolated and alone today, and those who are ill. We especially remember our nation's president, his family, staff, and associates. May they feel your healing presence. Be with the families of those who are sick or have died, as they worry and grieve. Defend them from illness and despair. May they know your peace. Be with those who have died. May they be at rest with you in your eternal peace. We also pray, Lord, that you would be with the first responders, doctors, nurses, researchers, and all medical professionals who seek to heal and help those afflicted and affected, and who put themselves at risk in the process. May they know your protection and peace. In these uncertain times, reassure us with your promise and your presence. Our hope through Jesus Christ enables us to awaken each day with renewed gratitude for life, our existence here on earth, and our promised eternal existence with you. We thank you for Jesus and all that he has, is, and will do for us. And it's in his name that we ask all of this. Amen. I invite you now to listen and sing along to the first verse of the hymn, When We All Get to Heaven. As we conclude our time of worship, may the eternal God bless and keep us, guard our bodies, save our souls, direct our thoughts, and bring us safe to the heavenly country, our eternal home, where Father, Son, and Holy Spirit ever reign, one God, forever and ever. Amen.